If you will, turn to song number 961 in your books, There Is a Balm, Brother Herb.
It's always a special time when we can gather in the evenings and our worship to God. Didn't Andy do a wonderful job this morning with that lesson? One of the things I appreciate about Andy, when you go to him, as I did this last week, and I said, Andy, Jonathan's going to be on vacation Sunday. Would you like to preach? I would love to. And that's his response every time you ask him to do something. And it's so nice because that's not always the response you get when you ask folks to do things. He did a wonderful job, and we thought he was going to be preaching again tonight. And he called me, and he'd forgotten about work camp and having to do that. And I said, that's fine. We've had a lot of people, not a lot of people, but several people who have had questions about this particular hymn, There Is a Balm in Gilead. It's referenced from the Old Testament, but it has a very direct application to the New Testament, a New Testament salvation. And I wanted to introduce it because it's a beautiful hymn. It has a solid background in Scripture, and I wanted to share that with you tonight. If you look at a map of Palestine, if you look just south, slightly south of the Sea of Galilee and to the east, you will see this whole section or this whole area that's called Gilead. And that's where the setting for this takes place in Gilead. There's a plant that goes there, a tree that grows there, and they take the rosin from that tree and they would make a balm out of that rosin. The school of the prophets was there. There was also a high concentration of physicians who dwelt in Gilead itself, particularly because of the trees and the growth that was there. This balm that was produced in Gilead was one of the most costly items that they had in Palestine, and one of the ones that they exported to all parts of the country. There are many passages of Scripture that talk about it, and I just want to share just a few to give us some background from the balm in Gilead. The first of these is from Jeremiah 46, verse 11. This is the passage that talks about the defeat of Egypt by Babylon. And then the prophecy that's given by Jeremiah, he says, go up to Gilead and obtain balm, O virgin daughter of Egypt. In vain have you multiplied remedies. There is no healing for you. And in using this expression and several more that we'll see, it was just a given fact in the world of that day that there was a healing balm in Gilead. And it was particularly a healing balm in the case of wounds from battle. People from the world of that day went to Gilead to get it. In Jeremiah chapter 158, a reverse situation. This time it's Babylon who is falling. Suddenly Babylon has fallen and has been broken. Wail over her. Bring balm for her pain. Perhaps she might be healed. Then in Genesis chapter 37, verse 25, is a part of a story about Joseph. Joseph has been sent by his father to his brothers to check on them to see how they are doing. The brothers, being angry with Joseph and envious of Joseph and tired of his stories, as you know, in that particular story, take him captive. They put him in a pit. And as they are preparing for dinner, eating dinner, they see a caravan coming. And this caravan is Ishmaelites. They have been from Gilead. And one of the things that they are taking with them as they're on their way to Egypt is the balm that comes from Gilead for healing. And as you know in that story, then the brothers, at the insistence of Judah, sell him rather than taking his life, and he's taken then as a captive into Egypt. But myrrh is mentioned, but balm is also mentioned that goes to Egypt at that particular time and on that particular occasion. In the lament over Tyre in Ezekiel chapter 27, verse 17, the scripture says, Judah and the land of Israel traded with you. They exchanged for your merchandise wheat of Minnith, meat, honey, oil, and balm. And this is the merchants of Israel that had been trading with this country. And then in Genesis chapter 43, verse 11, this goes back to the story of Joseph himself, because the brothers have gone to Egypt. Joseph has identified himself to them, and you know he made a very hard request of the brothers. He said, you go back and you get Benjamin, and Benjamin, I want Benjamin to stay with me. And the brothers were having struggle with that, and they went back to their father. Their father struggled with this, and he said, it just can't be. And they said, Joseph is alive, it's all right. And his father said, well, then if it must be so, this is in Genesis 43:11, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best products of the land in your bags, carry down to the man as a present, a little balm and a little honey, aromatic gum and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. And again, he's sending one of the most costly things that he could send to Egypt in his concern for his son Benjamin, and just struggling with the information that they had brought to him. So we see that the balm of Gilead, it was used physically for healing, but when you look at these prophecies, it was also used to go far beyond the healing and talking about the spiritual state of the people. And I like the way it was expressed by Matthew Henry as he began to talk about the passage. If you'll notice in your book of the hymnal that we sing from, there's a reference to Jeremiah chapter 8. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 19, because this is the passage that's mentioned there. Behold, listen, the cry of the daughter of my people from a distant land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not within her? Why have they provoked me with their graven images, with foreign idols? Harvest is past, summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the brokenness of the daughter of my people, I am broken. I mourn. Dismay has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has not the health of the daughter of my people been restored? God had given Israel so much time to repent and to turn to Him, and yet they had made the decisions to follow other gods. Matthew Henry, commenting on that, says, at length they begin to see the hand of God lifted up. And when God appears against us, everything that is against us appears formidable. As salvation only can be found in the Lord, so the present moment should be seized. Is there no medicine proper for a sick and dying kingdom? Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no skillful, faithful hand to apply the medicine? Yes. God is able to help and to heal them. If sinners die of their wounds, their blood is upon their own heads. The blood of Christ is the balm of Gilead. His Spirit is the physician there, all sufficient, so that the people may be healed, but will not. Thus men die unpardoned and unchanged, for they will not come to Christ to be saved. And so we have just a few of the many passages that deal with this. The hymn itself was probably written in the early 1800s. And we don't know the date of this hymn because This hymn was one that was written by slaves that were brought to the United States from Africa. And as one writer has written, the first Africans in America arrived in chains. Their hellish voyage among the slave ships was only the beginning of their sorrows. The breakup of the families, the oppression of bondage, the whips, the shackles, their loss of dignity, it all combined to kill both body and spirit. But the souls of the slaves found release through singing, a unique form of singing, especially toward them that was called for so many years the Negro spirituals of that day. They were so different from the hymns that had been written in Europe and the hymns that we often sang. And later on, they began to be rewritten with different tunes. But one writer said, not since David comforted the people of Israel had songs been written like these songs that these people sang when they were brought to America under these circumstances. Fisk University in Nashville, which was established after the war between the states, took a lot of these songs and they began to rewrite them and they began to sing them, and they became to many of us the spirituals that we sing in the services today. But songs like Go Down Lord and Go Down Moses and Roll Jordan, Roll, He's Got the Whole World in His Hands, and The Balm of Gilead were some of the songs that were so meaningful to them. And they were allowed by some of the owners of these plantations in the United States to sing as they worked. And when they were hauling and pulling logs and doing other work that required some type of a cadence, these songs were some of the songs they sang, because they were written in meter. And because as they sang them then, they could pull together and they could work together even better. There's A Balm in Gilead, of course, is one of those songs, and that's the one we're looking at. And it begins, if you'll look at your words, there's a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. We've identified that for us as the blood of Jesus. There's a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. And then that verse says, sometimes I feel discouraged and think my work's in vain, but then the Holy Spirit revives my soul again. And in Ephesians 3:16, Paul writes to that church and he prays that they might be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. And I think about that verse when I sing this part of the song. If you cannot preach like Peter, if you cannot pray like Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus and say He died for all. 1 Peter 3:15 admonishes us to be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks of the faith that we have and the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. So we have a song that encourages us. I think it's a song that strengthens us. It's a song, I believe, also that encourages us to go forth and tell this message to others. It was a song that encouraged and strengthened these early slaves that were brought to our country. And I'm glad it's been passed on. I'm glad it's in our book. I think it's very meaningful, and Jim's going to lead us as we sing it at this time.
Brother Herb's going to talk about All the Way My Savior Leads Me. It's not in our books. Probably get you to go ahead and put the first verse up on the overhead.
I think of all of the songwriters that we have represented in our hymnal. Fanny Crosby's my favorite. We've already sung one verse tonight with Blessed Assurance. She didn't start writing music, and I think until our songs that were spiritual, until she, I think, was about 40 years old. And from then until the time she died at age 95, she wrote over 8,000 spiritual songs and hymns. In fact, she had written so many, she couldn't document how many herself, and those who researched her writings and the things that she had done we're able to come up with greater than that. It said that she never wrote a hymn without first kneeling and going to God in prayer. She was blinded when she was 6 weeks of age by a maltreatment from a physician on her eyes. She was raised with her grandmother, who was a deeply spiritual person. And I've read to you before that beautiful poem that she wrote about her grandma's rocking chair and all of the things that she learned there. But she spent the whole of her life blind, but she saw more than many of us see. And this particular story, I think I've probably told a part of this before, so I'm not going to dwell on this a long time, but she needed $5. Don't know what she needed the $5 for, but she needed the $5 badly. And she prayed to God about it. She didn't ask God to give her $5 or to send her $5. She just said, I've got this situation and I need $5. And a little bit later that day, a gentleman came to her door, spoke to her, said he just wanted to meet her. He shook her hand, and when she took her hand back, she had $5. And she said, and these are her words, I have no way of accounting for this except to believe that God, in answer to my prayer, put it into the heart of this good man to bring the money. And my first thought was, it is so wonderful the way the Lord leads me. And you know, we can say that same thing, and we need to be more aware, I think, of our lives, of how the Lord leads us. I love Psalm 48:14. It says, for such is God, our God, forever and ever. He will guide us until death. And He will, and He does. And Fanny believed this, and she practiced this in her life. She was well known for carrying her Bible with an American flag in it. That was just one of her signature things that she always had with her. And I guess I appreciate this for a lot more reasons too. And she wrote, all the way my Savior leads me, immediately after this incident with the $5 bill. She could turn hymns out just like that. People could come in with a tune, and I never will forget, and we sang it tonight. A lady came in and sat down at a piano and played a tune and said, Fanny, what does that sound like to you? And she said, well, that sounds like blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And she could just do it that fast, and it was just so wonderful to have that talent. But I've had a lot of contact with blind people in my work, and I've worked with them, and it's hard to imagine what it would be like in this world to move about without our vision, and you watch them. And for a long time, I worked in a pediatric clinic, and I worked with a group of deaf-blind babies. You add deafness to blindness, and you have a terrible disability. And as I watched these children, as I worked with them week after week, they had certain habits that they would go through. They were fearful. They were fearful of the environment. They were fearful of other people. And when their parents would bring them in for me to work with them, it took me a long time before I could establish a relationship with them. They would bring them in and put them on the floor, and they would cry until I picked them up. And as soon as I picked them up, without exception, they would reach back and grab the back of my head, and they would put their nose in my neck. They would smell my neck, and they would feel my hair. And when they knew it was me, then they relaxed and they were fine. And then they would trust me, and they would try to do what I was asking them to do. And I thought, you know, we so often are deaf and blind spiritually. Spiritually we are. And God is just asking us to put that same kind of trust in Him. And when circumstances come in life, and we can identify those circumstances and we know what God wants of us, that we say, I'm ready and I'll do it. I can't see through this. I can't hear through this, but I trust you. And that's what these people did. And this is the kind of faith that Fanny Crosby had in her God. Sybil and I worked in a sand town in Oklahoma City for a while with the churches. And the people there lived literally in cardboard houses. They had tin roofs, but they took cardboard from the alleys in Oklahoma City and nailed them on the walls of the houses. And the churches there had a mission. They would go down on Saturdays and provide medical treatment and food. We would come in on Sunday afternoons and we would teach classes, give them more food to eat, take care of physical needs. There was an elder there with the Mayfair Church of Christ who came to me and said, I want you to go and I want you to teach songs, spiritual songs, to all of these children. There were a lot of them. And he said, I don't want you to teach those silly little old songs like when you're up, you're up, when you're down, you're down. When you're only halfway up, you're neither up nor down, that some of the churches were doing at that time. He said, I want you to teach songs that had deep spiritual meaning in them, because long after they've forgotten what we have taught here, they'll be walking down the street and they'll think of a song, and then the words to that song will come. And if you have taught songs that have truth in them, then they again will be reminded of that truth. And you know that happens to us too, doesn't it? God knew what he was doing when he gave us music, and when he inspired singing, and when he asked us to sing, because it's hard to get it out of our minds once it goes in there musically. It's there. And there are circumstances in our lives, I think, that cause us to remember these things. I have a good friend who's a music director in a church here in town, and he puts out a daily praise moment. I get it every morning. I ask him to send it because he's just so good with the things he does. And since he's a music director, it always ends up with a song. Everything that he tells in his daily praise moment ends up with a story. And I wanted to share this story with you because I think it pinpoints what happens in our lives because of this, and it also is going to relate to the song that we're going to be singing here. But he was talking about, and some of you may have heard this story because this is about a local man named Ralph Irwin, who served our country in World War II. And Don was just telling me, in our congregation every Memorial Day, and this happened last Sunday, we put the pictures up of all of our people who are veterans who are deceased. And they show those, and they have a special prayer for them and all. And this man's name came up, but Don had been privileged to interview him. And he said Ralph was considered for military service when he was a senior in high school. He was given a short deferral, and soon after graduating from Porter High School, he enlisted in the Marine Corps. He reported to the Marine Corps base camp on June the 4th, 1943. He was trained to use the Browning Automatic Rifle, or the BAR, and later was given recognition for earning the highest score on the BAR for those in the 2nd Battalion. During his tour of service, he was assigned to fight the Battle of Okinawa. He was there on day one of the battle, and he remained there for 87 days. During the battle, he only missed 5 days of actual service. In those 5 days, he was out of commission because he had been wounded by a grenade. The Battle of Okinawa had the most casualties of all the battles of World War II. More people lost their lives there than were killed when the two atomic bombs were dropped. Of the Americans in combat Okinawa, 38,000 were wounded, 12, 1,000 killed, 107,000 Japanese and Okinawan conscripts were killed, and more than 100,000 Okinawa civilians lost their lives during this 82-day battle. So he's in just a horrible, horrible, challenging place. He told me that on one single day, he saw more than 700 Japanese planes attack Allied ships. The Allies were losing 1.5 battleships a day. And during the course of that battle, Japan lost 7,830 planes and 16 combat ships. Another point in our conversation, he said we were given 2 canteens of water and told we had to go to the south portion of Okinawa to receive the New York National Guard unit to relieve them. It was a long way. We would walk for an hour, then rest for 5 minutes, then walk another hour. My rifle weighed 22 pounds. I carried it plus ammo. My steel helmet weighed 15 pounds. After walking several hours with 5 minute rest in between our walks, we took a rest break. I sat down and wondered if I could get up and go again. As I pondered this, the song, "All the Way My Savior Leads Me," came to mind. I got up and made the rest of the trip. And there are times in our lives, I think, when we're facing difficulties, that there are hymns that mean a lot to us. And sometimes we don't like to sing some of the old hymns, but sometimes those old hymns are the balm in Gilead that we need at that time. And as I'm leading songs and I look at this audience and I begin to sing some of these, I see tears in people's eyes and I know that it's a hymn that is special to them and it's something that they need. I love the new songs, but I love the old songs. And in an audience as big as ours, we need both for the hearts and for the souls of the people that are there. And just look at the words to this hymn. She starts out, "All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside?" Is that not a powerful statement? It reminds me of Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd." How does that end? "I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide?" And I read that passage just a moment ago from the Psalms. "Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well." That's a faith, a deep faith, and a deep confidence in God that can say that. "All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see." All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of his love. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit clothed immortal wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. There's just so much scripture that's reflected in these songs and these words, and there's just so much faith that is reflected in these words. It's just one of my favorite hymns. And one of my favorite stories of Fanny Crosby is in her latter years. One of the great campaign preachers of that day came to her and he said, "Well, Fanny," he said, "we know you're getting to the end of your life." And he said, "Looking back on your life, what would be, if you could have any wish you wanted, what would that wish be?" And he thought that wish would be, "I would like to be able to see." And she anticipated that. And she said, if I could have any wish I want, I would wish that I could remain blind until the day I die. And he was shocked. And he said, why do you say that? And she said, because when I receive my sight, the face of Jesus will be the first face I'll see. That's beautiful, is it not? A beautiful life that's able to accept her disability, but is able to see so clearly. Dr. Burford, who was head of the music department at Abilene Christian years and years ago, when I was there, he was always saying, I see that, I see that. We'd say, Brother Burford, you can't see. And he said, oh yes. He said, I may be able to see better than you. And I think that's right. And I think as we close this, looking at this hymn, Jim's going to lead it and we'll use it as an invitation song. I think of Christ when he said, you have eyes and you don't see, and you have ears and you don't hear. And I just wonder if that's not where we are so much of our lives, because we become so distracted with everything else that's around us. And just think about that a little bit and concentrate on these words as we sing. And if you're here and you need the prayers of this congregation, if you need to respond to the invitation of Christ, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.